In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember the words of Jesus from the cross, although they don't show up in this particular gospel, or at least in the reading for today. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's easy to hear those words and to hear despair in them, to hear even a moment of doubt from Jesus on the cross. But don't believe that. As is often true when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it's not an isolated quote, it's an invitation into a passage. When Jesus says from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's an invitation to all of us to remember the psalm that we read tonight, Psalm 22. To remember the whole story told through Psalm 22, which we just read most of. We read about his thirst on the cross. We read about his garments being divided up by lot. We read about his body feeling broken. But we also read about trust. Our forefathers put their trust in you. They trusted and you delivered them. We finished our portion of the psalm by saying, I declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And the psalm goes on, praise the Lord, you that fear him. Stand in awe of him, O offspring of Israel. All you of Jacob's line, give glory. And the psalm goes on until it eventually ends. My soul shall live for him. My descendants shall serve him. They shall be known as the Lord's forever. They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn the saving deeds that he has done. From the cross, as he was dying, with some of his very last words, he invites us into that psalm to remember both the story of Israel and his own story, to remember that in the very midst of despair, the despair his disciples were going through, that he was telling also of a future hope, that he was telling of a people that he would form, that he was telling of not just the cost of his sacrifice, but the benefit of his sacrifice. And that dual nature of remembering the crucifixion, remembering what it cost Jesus to save us, and also remembering our benefit, that dual nature is never more appropriate than in this year. This year we have the honor of one of those very rare occurrences in which the crucifixion, Good Friday, and the Annunciation, March 25th, land on the same day. The Annunciation, you know, is the day on which the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, you will bear the Christ. And of course, if you'll think through the math of it, it makes sense, right? It's 9 months until Christmas. And so Gabriel comes and announces the coming of Jesus, traditionally, at least by legend, on March 25th. And that's not a coincidence. Again, the legend in the early church was that the Annunciation and the crucifixion were actually on the same day, 30-odd years apart, but on the same day. This goes back to a legend in just the ancient world, that a truly great man lived a life that was round, you could say, complete. And so they often believed, again, just by legend, that the truly great men of the world were born and died on the same day, however many years apart. And when it came to Jesus, the early church, again, this is just a legend, we don't have evidence of this in Scripture, but the legend that the early church, that many in the early church believed, was that in the case of Jesus, the crucifixion and the Annunciation must have landed on the same day, that his life began and ended on the same day. And so that's actually one of the theories, and this is actually the theory that I think is true, one of the theories about how the early church came up with a date for Christmas, because they believed that the Annunciation and the crucifixion were on the same day. Why does that matter? It matters because it gives us a sense of the wholeness of the story of God, that the beginning of the life of Jesus and the end of the life of Jesus would be linked together, that the angel Gabriel coming to make a promise to Mary, to say, you're about to give birth. You'll be conceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear the promise that Israel's been waiting for thousands of years, is now coming through you. That promise. And the day that seemed like the darkest day in all of history, the day in which it seemed like God himself had been defeated, those go together. The crucifixion did not catch God by surprise. The crucifixion was part of the promise. So as Gabriel was standing before Mary and saying, "Oh, you favored one, look what God is going to do through you." As that was happening, that was God preparing for the crucifixion as well as the resurrection. How also the crucifixion and the Annunciation linked? They're both in part about the body of Jesus. We don't have a God who stayed up in heaven, far, far away from us. We have a God who not only came near, but came near bodily. His body matters. For those of us who have had any kind of sickness, whether it's related to age, to an accident, to a genetic condition, to simply thinking about the ways in which you wish your body worked differently than it does, Jesus experienced that. Jesus took on a human body with all of the frailty that we have. He lived for 30 odd years in a real physical body with all of its frailty. And he let that body be tortured and eventually killed. He became real and bodily. He also became historical, meaning unlike the legends of many other religions in which once upon a time something happened, once upon a time some sacred event happened, there was a real day in which Jesus came physically into the world, and there was a real day in which physically he departed the world. And as we'll celebrate soon, a real day when he rose again. But because all of this was physical, it happened in a real time, in a real place. This is not legend. The exact dating of when it happens and whether the Annunciation and the crucifixion were really on the same day, that's legend and guesswork. And it's beautiful and it has theological significance. The fact that God himself became a human baby, was carried for 9 months, was born, grew up, lived a perfect life, taught, pulled together a community to continue his teaching, and then suffered and died before coming back to life again and eventually ascending up into heaven. All of that is every bit as historical as George Washington or Julius Caesar or anyone else we know from history. It's real, it's objective, it's true. And again, this correspondence of Annunciation and crucifixion is a symbol for us of the hope as well as the grief of this day. It's a complicated day because of the Annunciation. It's actually both a feast day and a fast day. It's a day to celebrate and it's a day to grieve. But that's actually true of every Good Friday. We fast in order to help ourselves by way of our bodies to remember what Christ has done. Fasting lets us use our bodies to prepare ourselves to feel what we should feel, to think about what we should think, in just the same way that kneeling or standing helps us to respond to God better. And feasting does the same thing in terms of celebrating. This is such a complicated day because it's a day of great grief. And again, that we focus in on what God did for us and how much he paid for us. We want to feel that. We want to feel that so that we don't treat it as cheap. We don't want to miss how much he sacrificed for us. We want to understand how great the gift it was. Sometimes you need to know how much a gift cost, not to the dollar exactly, but to have a sense of how great the gift is. You don't want to mistake a $1 million gift for a $1 gift. Well, there's a sense of grieving for that sake. God gave us the infinite gift, a gift so precious that we could never count how precious it is. And so we grieve today as a way of saying, look how much that cost him. A perfect, perfectly beautiful, perfectly good, perfectly great God died on a cross. And so we grieve for that. But we also remember that it really is a Good Friday. He didn't die just to die. He didn't die because he was defeated. He didn't die because he liked suffering. He didn't die so that we could feel terrible for all of eternity. He didn't even die so that we would be really sorry. He died so that we would receive the infinite gift, the gift that's beyond all measure, that's beyond all price. His death became the gift that washed away our sins, that restored us to fellowship with God, that absolutely transforms us. The gift of his death and the gift of his resurrection are so woven together that you really can't understand one without the other. And so today leaves us in that sense of tension in which we're focusing on half of a story that you really can't understand without the other half of the story. And yet we're left with that tension of both the grief and the celebration. The grief of Good Friday and the celebration of Easter, the celebration of the Annunciation and the gift of Good Friday, they're all woven together this year. But as we continue on tonight and into Holy Saturday tomorrow and Easter Sunday, as we continue through this journey, hold to both of those together. Hold to the darkness, the greatness of the gift, the sacrifice that Jesus made, while also remembering the joy, the beauty, the generosity of that gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.